getting frustrating going to the to get my hair cut too. The other day they're cutting my hair and all of a sudden I feel something on my ear. I'm like, what are you doing? And the lady says, I'm trimming the hairs off your ear. I don't have any hairs on my ear. Yes, you do, she says. I'm not sure when that starts. Thank you very much. At 45, he says. I guess I shouldn't complain as long as I'm still having to pay somebody to cut it, right? I should be happy with that. All right. Hey, I want to share a really neat tool with you. If you don't yet have this, this is called the Quick Scripture Reference, and it's for Christian counseling. And now you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not a counselor. Do people call you about their problems? Of course they do. You're a counselor. Congratulations. If you don't yet have this, it's the neatest little tool. It's got the wire bind, and so it will last forever. And it's done alphabetically by subject matter. And for instance, it's scripture verses with the first part of the verse, so you know what verse it is. Kind of triggers your memory. So here are, starting backwards, youth, worry, work, warnings, waiting on the Lord, yikes, trust, trials, training children, temptation, things like that. So I'm going to leave it down here if you want to come take a look at it after the service. Highly suggest it. I don't have any for sale. That's not what it's about. But I just think you should take a look at it. Well, open your Bibles to the 32nd Psalm. 32nd Psalm. I want to talk to you this morning about the difference between guilt and conviction. I'm going to start off by reading you my dad's favorite scripture. I was so privileged to be raised in a Christian home. And so I know what my dad's favorite scripture is. I was challenged about that this morning driving down here. I was thinking, that's my dad's favorite verse. I wonder if my kids know what my favorite verse is. Dads, do your kids know what your favorite verse is? They should know that. My dad had this funny habit of when he would spank us, and there was four boys, so there was regular spankings going on in our house. He would always quote scripture at us while he was wailing on us. And it was funny. He would like hold one hand, and then he would swing, you know, whatever his instrument of the day was, typically his belt, and we would run around in circles around him. And I think back about that now, it just must have been hilarious. I'm not sure how he kept a straight face. And apparently I carried on this tradition, because I remember one time disciplining my son, and I feel so sorry for the generation of you that are raising kids right now, because you can't raise your kids like I was raised or like I raised mine, because you will go to jail. And then we'll be down there visiting you. But anyhow, I was in the generation where you could still spank your kid and the schools thought that was a good thing to do. In fact, they would help at times. And I remember one time my son Ben said, Dad, why do you always have to quote scriptures when you... Can't you just hit us without making us listen to scriptures too? No, I don't. But anyhow, this is my dad's favorite verse, and it's the 32nd Psalm, verses 1 and 2, and it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray this morning that you would free us up from the condemnation that the enemy wants to use to stop us. Lord, make it clear to us this morning the difference between guilt that is from the enemy and conviction that's from your Holy Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I took my computer to get upgraded. And I went and I dropped it off at Best Buy. And I went and I had lunch with Pastor David. And at lunch, he asked me to speak this morning. And I knew what I was going to speak about. I mean, last time I had the privilege of speaking, as I was driving out of the parking lot, I said to Lynette, you know what? I don't know when it's going to be, but the next time I have an opportunity to speak, I think I want to talk about the difference between guilt and conviction. So it has been on my heart for about a month. And so David asked me, and he'll always say, you know, what's on your heart? And I shared with him what's on my heart. I go to pick up my computer, and the clerk says, here's your computer, and it's all working fine. I had some memory added. And then she says to me, would you like your old memory back? And I came with this funny look. And in a moment, it just, my mind was filled with thoughts that, you know what? That is what the dang devil does to us, doesn't he? Isn't that what he does? We get the opportunity to do something for the Lord, and all of a sudden, the offer comes. You want your old memory back? And I have way more memories than 128 MBs. You can tell me after the service what that really stands for. So I looked at this poor girl and I said, yes, just this once. And you know, she probably thought I was weird, but don't you just hate it? Don't you just hate it when you get the opportunity to step out and really do something awesome for the Lord? Like, I don't know, be a camp counselor or share at a Bible study, or you're asked to come up and be on the prayer team. Or Annette, you bless us over and over again with these kids and the dance. That was so beautiful this morning. God's continually asking us to step out of our comfort zone and to do things. And I'm telling you, sure enough, or my daughter even suggested, Dad, sometimes even just go to church. And sometimes that's a stretch for people, just to get up and in the midst of all the junk that you're going through, just to go to a church service. So thanks, honey, for adding that one. And here he comes. You got the opportunity, and here comes that old devil offering to remind you of every failure you've ever had. He comes to remind you of every hidden sin, evil thought, every word said just under your breath, the faces of all those you've ever disappointed, the voices of the past telling you that you can't do it, that you'll never be able to do it. The voices coming and saying, you know what, you'll never be forgiven for that failure that you had in your life. Would you believe I had every one of those things, every one of those thoughts presented to me this week? I'm not kidding you. Just this week, the faces of people over 25 years of ministry that I disappointed, they were all brought fresh back new to me. And you know what? It's the enemy, isn't it? It's the enemy with the offer. Would you like your old memory back? It makes me so mad I could sin. But I'm not, because I'm in church this morning. You know, it makes me mad at two persons. It makes me mad at the dang devil. And that's almost a word-for-word quote that I said this week. It makes me so mad that he brings these underhanded, dirty tricks to me. And then it makes me mad at me for letting myself just, you know, let him come and have his way in my heart and in my mind. And that's my responsibility. I mean, the Bible tells you to take control of your thoughts. And so it's a challenge to me. Well, do you think that those thoughts were a result of conviction or a result of guilt? And how do you tell? That's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to teach you how I'm learning, because this is something that's going on this week, right now, with me. I haven't yet mastered it. Maybe I'll teach on it in a few years when I get good at this. But I'm in the midst of how do I tell guilt from conviction. So first of all, let's look at the author of guilt. And I want you to read some scripture with me. So turn to the very first chapter of Job. First chapter of Job. If you hold your Bible shut and you press it shut and you find that what you think is the exact middle of it and you open it up, should be real close to Job. So there you go. That was for free. Job chapter 1. I guess I missed, didn't I? And we're going to read the first... Oh, actually, we're going to read verses 6 through 11 in Job chapter 1. The story starts out in the first chapter of Job, talking about Job. He's a righteous man. And it tells a little bit about his family. He's got a big family, a wonderful family. And we pick up in verse number 6 with a very interesting scene here. And it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now, why was Satan there at a meeting of the sons of God? It's only because he was considered one of them. So for whatever reason, there's a big staff meeting going on in heaven, and every angelic being that God has created is there. And so Satan's included in the list, and here he is. In verse number 7, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" So this is the work of the devil. This is the work of the enemy. And you know what? The bad news here is he didn't stop this work with Job. He's after you. He's after me. Look at the attitude of Satan here. It is so evil to question God to his face, isn't it? Is that just the most evil thing that you can imagine? Here he is in heaven, and right to God's face, he's saying, "Does Job really worship you for nothing? He only worships you because," and you hear people pray this, "Lord, place a hedge of protection." Right? Have you heard that? Well, this is where it's from. "Lord, place a hedge of protection." And so that's a good prayer, because God really does do that. He'll place a hedge of protection around us, and that not even the enemy can get into. It's so evil to act as if God had not spoken, to act as if his words were not recorded for all time. It's so wrong to ignore his mercy and grace. I'm so glad none of us ever do those things. What role is Satan playing here? In this scenario, in this conversation with God, what role is it that the enemy is playing? He's playing the role of the accuser. He's playing the role of the adversary. He's playing the role of the dissenter. He's playing the role, eventually, of the tempter. And you know what? Church, that's exactly what he does with us. We have this opportunity to step out and do something for the Lord, an opportunity to minister, to step out of our comfort zone. Maybe it's an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord at work or a neighbor or a loved one. And you get excited about it. And what does he do? He comes around with that offer. "You're going to do what? Would you like your old memory back? Don't you remember what happened, you know, in years gone by? Or perhaps it's so fresh that it's, don't you remember the last time what happened? Don't you remember? Would you like your old memory back?" Now, I want to tell you that there are different kinds of guilt. And Dr. Bruce Naramore has done an excellent job in writing about guilt. And in his writings, he talks about an objective guilt and a subjective guilt. And then he breaks them down into about 6 categories each. And I will tell you this, that not all guilt is bad. And that there is a guilt that as unregenerated, as unsaved people, we need to feel. But for the most part this morning, I'm talking to the family, all right? And in Romans chapter 8, in the very first part of the Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is now, therefore, no..." What is it? Exactly. There is no condemnation. And so the kind of guilt that I'm talking about this morning is the condemnation guilt that Satan brings to us, all right? So that's what I'm talking about. The author of that kind of guilt is the devil. And you know what? It's a it is a weapon that if we let Him, He will defeat us with it. He'll slow us, He'll stop us, and if we let Him, He'll eventually defeat us. And I just don't want to let that happen to me. I don't. I want to be able to recognize it and put that aside. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Secondly, let's talk about the author of conviction. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13. The author of conviction is the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, verses 8 through 13, let's read. And when He has come, that's the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. I love that. So the Holy Spirit has come. And what has He come to do? He's come to convict us. Beloved, conviction is of the Holy Spirit. The condemnation is from the enemy. That's a beautiful thing. Because at times we feel something and we're not sure what it is. And so you know what we have to do? We have to discern. The Bible says that ye who are spiritual judge all things. Not judge all people. We're not here to be the judge of everything that we hear and say, but we're here to discern. Is that, you know, were the thoughts that I had this week about, Tim, what do you think you're doing? You're going to get up in front of these people and what are you going to say? You know, if they knew all the failures that you'd had in your life, if they knew all the bombs that you delivered from a pulpit, they would golf this morning. You know, do you think that was the conviction of the gentle Holy Spirit coming alongside me to encourage me? Of course not. That was the enemy just trying to trip me up, just trying to distract me. In John 16, it says that the Holy Spirit will guide you. I love that. He will guide you. It says that He will speak. You know, that was one of the tough things 20 years ago when Lynette and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit and came to Calvary Chapel. One of the tough things for us to deal with was the theology of the Holy Spirit communicating with us. Because in the denomination that we came from, it was taught pretty strongly. And I used to teach it that, you know, the Lord was done speaking. You know, with the last dot in Revelation, that was it. If you want to hear from Him anymore, you just got to read the book and figure it out. And while there's some wisdom to that, and while the whole inspiration today has been made weird at times, you know, you see the TV preachers and they're preaching away. Yada yada. What's that, Lord? Turn the channel. That's weird. That's weird. Amen? Okay. Wow. Scared me there for a moment. That's weird. And that's just some guy faking it. And that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about that still small voice that the Scripture talks about. You know, and only a few times in my life have I heard the Lord so crystal clear that it was almost word for word. The whole rest of the time, it was, Lord, is that You? Questioning, Lord, is that You? There's a great Christian book, Lord, is that You? And the author talks about hearing the Lord. Was that the Lord? You know, one of the beautiful things about knowing God's will is when you finally figure out that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, that doesn't mean that if you become a Christian, that God's going to give you everything that you want. If that was the case, we would have a Porsche dealership in the foyer. Right? And after church, you'd walk out, you have anything in an ice green? Yeah, we have ice cream. You want the, you know, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is if you delight yourself in the Lord, God will place in your heart the desire to do something that at one point you did not want to do. And you know what that is? That's the Lord guiding you. It's the Holy Spirit guiding you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you Sunday school teachers, God bless you. 10 years ago, you took one of those vows, you know, I will never teach Sunday school again as long as I live. I'll never get in front of those little rugrats again. You know, I'm free from that. I'll never. And God changed your heart, didn't He? And all of a sudden, the desire's there. Ah, you know what? I want to touch the next generation. I mean, I remember the Sunday that I was sitting here, and I really wasn't doing very much at the church at all. Bobby Carlson got up and teared up and just shared the need to work in Sunday school. And I thought, man, somebody in this church ought to go work in Sunday school. What's the matter with these people? And for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years now, I've been up there playing worship for the kids. What a blessing. What a blessing. You can mischord the whole song through and they never notice. It's great. No funny looks from the band, you know? You ever see that up here? I love that. I love it when the band's playing along. I really don't notice what's going on. All of a sudden you see one of them go. As if to say, what are you doing? That doesn't happen in Sunday school. You just keep on playing. They think you're great. Anyhow. You know, when God starts to change your heart and He gives you a desire that wasn't once there. Hello? That's the Lord telling you, guiding you, giving you His will. That's what it feels like, smells like, tastes like. That's what it is. So He will speak. And then also in John 16 it says, He will tell you things to come. That one's a little scary. You know, most of the time when we pray to know God's will, if our heart were to be made known, what we're really praying is, God, what's going to happen? Right? Unless I'm the only one. You know, Lord, would You just tell me, you know, show me Your will, Lord. Show me Your will. What's going to happen? If You could just tell me what's going to happen, this would be a lot easier of a process down here, and I'll get through it, you know. But is He going to tell us the future? Not very often. Most of the times, you look back, and in retrospect, you say, oh man, I'm so glad God didn't answer that prayer. That would have been such a mess. I remember with my old company, for years and years and years and years, I prayed, God, would You just please give me a job at corporate? I want one of those fancy parking spaces and, you know, a lunch room and, you know, work 8 to 5 and yada, yada, yada. And year after year, God said, no, no, no. And then, you know what happened? They packed it all up and they shipped it to Texas. Thank the Lord that I'm not in Texas this morning. The author of conviction is the Holy Spirit. In John 14, just a couple of pages over, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So where is the author of conviction? He's right in us. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that word temple means case. So when Pastor Bob gets done with this beautiful Taylor guitar today, should be a Martin, but it's a Taylor, and we forgive him for that. But when he gets done with that today, he's going to take that guitar, and he's going to open a case, he's going to put it in the case, and he's going to close the case. Now, once that case is closed, can you really tell if there's a guitar in there or not? No. Putting the guitar in that case doesn't change the shape of that case one iota. And it barely changes the weight of it. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell within us. Believers, He's there. He's there. If you're not a believer, he's not there. And I can't tell from looking out, you know, from here, oh, yes, no, yes, no. Hopefully it's yes, no. Yes. You can't really tell. But, you know, that's where he is. So he's not far. He's not far. All right. Let's talk about the result of each of these things, guilt and conviction. The result of guilt, stops you from doing things for God. It just does. It stops you from doing things. Guilt stagnates you. Guilt takes this memory and pulls it up and then presents it to you, a stinking sacrifice. Matthew Henry says, "Condemnation dams up our sin, still and stagnant, to remind us of its stench." And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to stop you from opening your mouth at work, family reunions, worship time. He wants to stop you with the stench of all the memory of all the things that truly God has dealt with already. I love Matthew Henry, and I was actually camping this part of the week for a couple of days this week while I was studying. And it reminded me, have you ever had to use a porta potty that was, let's say, 6 months late being serviced? Come on, let me see them hands. I know you have. Come on, campers. Thank you. I like to go fishing at this one place. There's an abandoned campground up in Ojai. Maybe some of you know it. And you got to park your car and you got to hike, I'm going to say 10 miles. I feel better just having heard that. But it's probably a couple of miles. And you got to hike into this campground. And it's deserted. And I guess it flooded back in the 80s and they haven't fixed it yet. And, you know, I'm 44. So, you know, every few hours I got to make a visit. And so you get down into these porta potties, and they haven't been emptied since the 80s. And you know, you open the door to the thing, and it's like a scene out of Poltergeist. The fumes just come out and whack you in the nose. You know, whoa! But you know, you got to go in and hurriedly get out. Now you know, do you think about that every trip to the toity? Only if it was bad enough. But probably not. Probably not. Well, why? Because the enemy doesn't care about that. But you know, when you get ready to step out of your comfort zone for the Lord, he's there. He's just waiting. He's got all the memories of all your failures stored up, and he's waiting. Yeah, here he comes. Here he comes. He's gonna witness, and I'm ready. Right? Guilt drives us from the abundant life in Christ. And you know why? Because we tend to take ourselves out of the game. I mean, truly, that's what happens to me. I think, man, I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna, you know, at Easter time, the whole music thing, that was huge for me. And I kept thinking, and I even went to Bob and I said, Bob, you know what? I really think that you should get somebody else to play the guitar for that. And he's like, I do have somebody else to play guitar for that. I have you. So, do it. But I was so afraid that I was going to get up here, you know, and bust a string or play the wrong chords. And all of a sudden, every musical failure of my life was right in front of me. Like, oh no, the kids have worked so hard. How silly is that? I truly tried to take myself out of that game. And now looking back, I'm so glad that I didn't. It was such a blessing. The results of conviction. Conviction motivates us, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes to you. That motivates us. Conviction changes us. Conviction draws us to God. That's the difference. If in a nutshell I could tell you the difference between guilt and conviction is this: that guilt drives you from God, and conviction draws you to God. That's probably the easiest way to tell the difference between these thoughts. Guilt says, get out, go. Conviction says, come. Why? It's because the gentle Holy Spirit of God is convicting us. Do you ever wonder, but could God forgive me? Would He? Tim, you have no idea. You have no idea what I have in my past. You have no idea. Well, turn to Psalm 103. Turn to the 103rd Psalm. And let's read verses 11 through 14. Lynette and I were down at the Rencon this week. And one night, I don't know why, but there wasn't a moon. And we set out and just looked up, and you could see the Milky Way. That's how clear it was. It was amazing. Just a light show of stars. And I was studying this verse, and it was such a gift from the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust." So would God and could God forgive you? Absolutely. Take a look at that sky. How huge is it? How many billions and trillions of square miles is that view? And you know what? It's puny as compared to God's mercy and grace for us. Beloved, it's so massive. It's so strong. There's nothing that you can do that God can't forgive and won't forgive. And not only that, but He wants to. The difference between conviction and guilt is that guilt is an attack, and conviction is a gift brought to us. Conviction says, "Come just as you are." Guilt says, "Leave because of who you were." Conviction says, "You are wanted here." And guilt says, "You will never be wanted there." Guilt says, if they really knew you, if they really knew who you are, if they really knew what you had done, they would slam the church door in your face. And conviction says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never cast you out." Guilt says, "It's too late for you. It's too late." And conviction says, "Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Guilt says, "You only live once." And conviction adds, "And then the judgment." The difference between guilt and conviction is seen in the conversation between the risen Lord and the Apostle Peter. That's such a beautiful story, and it's in John 21. And the Lord asked Peter a question three times. What did He ask him? What? "Do you love me?" And Peter, the first time, gone is the pride of, "Lord, though all these others forsake you, these other 11 guys are going to forsake you, I'll be there." Remember, that was before the crucifixion. And now the Lord hasn't brought it up to Peter at all, the denial. And then the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter answers immediately, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep," he says. Immediately the Lord says again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's a bit annoyed, but says, "Yes, of course I love you." And the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And then immediately again the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" And now Peter's had it. His temper's up a little bit. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you." And the Lord says again, "Feed my sheep." Well, that's a remarkable story. And we could probably spend a whole summer just talking about what was going on there. But you know what I love? Matthew Henry points out, the remarkable thing is what he didn't ask him. I love what he didn't ask Peter. He didn't ask Peter, "Are you sorry?" He didn't ask Peter, "So what have you learned from this?" Peter, how are you different? Can you convince me that this isn't going to happen again? Peter, I've got a little agreement here that I'd like for you to sign. No condemnation, no guilt trip. Well, what was the Lord really wanting? For Peter to love him. That's remarkable. Well, I want to remind you, who else could be the author of these damnable lies about guilt other than the devil? It's the devil. If you know the Lord, if you love the Lord, he's trying to stop you with it. If you don't, he's trying to keep you from the Lord. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote in a song, "Two voices are crying out to you. You're serving the one you're listening to. So tell me who." And the song is entitled, "Who Makes the Rules?" God makes the rules. God makes the rules for the devil. The devil doesn't make the rules. He just tries to break them. God makes the rules. So who, if anyone, is guilty? Well, I'm going to add one more word here to the sermon, and that's the word condemnation. Anyone who has not made the Lord ruler over his or her life is condemned. It's true. So let me speak to you who have yet to decide to give your life to the Lord. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? If it's any of the lies that we've talked about this morning that Satan is whispering in you, then I want to tell you, you're just being had by the enemy of your soul. If you've not come to the Lord yet because you think that it's too late or you think that you can't be forgiven, I just want to tell you that that's a lie. The enemy is lying to you. The Bible says that there is a book of life and your name is in it, and written next to it is forgiven, or written next to it is condemned. There's nothing else. There's no middle ground. So let me remind you, if you've not yet accepted the Lord, let me remind you, God will take you just as you are. Just as you are this morning, God will take you. He's promised to never leave or forsake you. You have not outsinned His mercy. Some of us in this room tried, trust us. Can I get a witness? Amen? You cannot outsin His mercy. That is a lie. Lastly, it's not too late. But tomorrow might be. You know, if you're hearing this, you're alive. And you have the opportunity to accept the Lord. But tomorrow might be too late. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're very fair people here at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. We're going to give you an opportunity to accept the Lord right now. So let's pray. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I promise that I am not going to embarrass anybody this morning. I'm not going to call you out. But while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I would like to know if there's somebody in the audience this morning that would like to accept the Lord today. Perhaps you've thought about it, and you've put it off for one of the reasons that we spoke about. But this morning is your morning. And in your heart, where you at one time did not want to give your life to the Lord, all of a sudden the desire is there. I just want to tell you this. That's not the devil. The devil does not want you to come to the Lord. He does not want you to serve the Lord. So if that conviction is there, I want to tell you that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you're feeling, and I want to ask you to respond to it. So if this morning you just want to say, "Tim, I want you to know that I'm ready to accept the Lord," would you just raise your hand right now? I'm not going to ask you to say anything or stand up. But if there's anybody right now that wants to accept the Lord this morning, would you raise your hand? All right, then. It looks like we're all in the family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for the gift of the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning that you would give us the wisdom to know the difference between the tricks of the devil the condemnation that He would bring to us, and the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.